Blog Talk Radio. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. All praise, glory, and honor be to your most precious and holy name, O Yah, by whose grace we are alive to see the Shabbat day, by whose grace we have been allowed to enter into another holy season, by whose grace we have come to know your Son, Yahushua, by whose grace we are covered by his blood, by whose power we are set free from our captivity, by whose love we are entered into his family. Abba Yah, just ask now, Father, that on this Shabbat day that your spirit dwell among us, Father, that you use us all as vessels, Father, to bring forth your will in this world, Father. As we see all these troubles around us, Father, and we see what's going on in the world, Father, we look to you and you only for our hope, Father. We look to your Son, Father, to protect us and to cover us, Father, from all the distress, from all the evils, from all the calamities that may come within our lifetime, Father. The same way that you protected Abraham, the same way that you covered Isaac, the same way that you guarded Yaakov as well as his sons, Father, we ask, Father, for you to do the same for us, Father, to keep us hedged up, Father, to keep us protected, Father, to keep us safe within the time of distress, Father, those who love you, Father, those who are obedient to you, Father, those who do your will, Father, and try, Father, to overcome sin within their life, Father. No, we are not perfect, Father. You already know that, Father. We are nowhere near perfect, Father. But, Father, as your children, we look to you for hope, Father. We reach our hands up to you, Father, and ask you to always, Father, lift us up, put us on your shoulders, Father, and walk with us, Father. Father, as we begin this lesson, Father, we begin this 6 weeks, Father, of study on your judgment, Father. We just ask now, Father, that your spirit be with us, that you lead us, that you guide us, Father, and that your seed, your word, Father, fall on ground that is ready to receive it, Father. These things we ask in your Son's precious name, Yahushua HaMashiach. Amen. Blessed are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen, amen, amen. Shabbat shalom, Mishpachah. It's your brother Ahab Al coming to you once again with another series of study to show thyself approved unto Yahweh, a workman that be not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Toda Aki, Toda Ma'akim, for letting me know that the baby voice brother is coming through on the ones and twos. Excuse me, family. And we're going to be journeying this next 6 weeks. We're going to be talking about judgment, family. And you know, I shared with some of the brothers, you know, that Abba had been putting the book of Daniel on my mind. And, you know, just before it was time to start this lesson, Abba said, put a pause on it for a second. And before we get to talking about not just the prophet Daniel, but also what Daniel means, what does that term mean? Because it's not just a person's name, you know, because oftentimes I'll say your brother forgets that there aren't just names. And, you know, as my brother Deuel can do very, very eloquently, he can take those names that we see within the scriptures. And especially when those names are put together in a particular order, Abba has given that brother the insight, has given him the insight to see not just the name, not just the person, but also the message that Abba is giving through that word. Because before it becomes the name that is associated with somebody, it is also a word. It's also a phrase. It is also a message that is also interwoven within that story that that particular prophet or person is experiencing in their personal life. As Shaul stated, you know, those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. They're also allegories. So they're not just experiences in people's lives that my brother brought out last night. They're not just the experience of that person's life, or rather it's not just their name, but it's also the experience of that person's life that we get some insight into, and also what it is that Abba is doing with that person, through that person, and by that person sometimes. So, yes, we will eventually get into Daniel. But before that, Abba said, lay some groundwork. Set this path, this journey for the next 6 weeks on a particular path, because he wants us to know and understand beyond a shadow of a doubt why we are Israel. What it means to be Israel, why we are called out to represent him in this world. Why have we been given this and don't take this the wrong way, this burden, this beautiful burden. Why has this been given to us? Why has he called out a particular people to be associated with him? Why, you ever ask yourself, you ever look in the mirror and ask yourself, why am I part of this family? And when I say that, I don't just mean this congregation, because we are blessed to be part of this congregation. Indeed, we are blessed to be part of this congregation. The more I sit and I listen to other people, I realize the blessing that we have to be part of the family, but also the particular blessing that we have to be part of this congregation that has been named before I arrived, the house of Yahweh, Beth Yahweh. And it's no coincidence that it is a congregation that is named that, but it's also, for instance, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in Beth Yahweh. And when you look at it, in Psalms 23, it says Beth Yahweh. So there's a Beth Yahweh that has existed before this congregation was founded. And from what I learned about the history of our little congregation, that it went through several iterations as it grew. You know, this brother has been blessed to be part of a few iterations that we have experienced as we grew. But from what I understand, before my arrival, and those who may have been here before me, I think there's still a few that have been here before me. I know at least one, my rabbi, has been here before me, that we were once called Philadelphia, the Philadelphia Baptist Church. We were called different things as we learned and as we grew and as we dedicated our lives to this journey. You know, when we think about the journey that Israel was on and still is on, one of the things that we learn from the word is that the journey from Egypt, when we were liberated, to the land of Canaan was a 3-day journey, which when you think about it, in 3 days journey seems long for us because we have very quick transportation nowadays. I mean, we can get in parts of the world in less than 24 hours. I mean, we could reach the farthest reaches of the world in less than 24 hours, right? So a 3 days journey for us may seem very long, but when you talk about a 3-day journey, Yahweh specifically let them know this was only a 3-day journey for y'all. But I had to take y'all 40 years through the wilderness because I had to prove y'all. I had to find out what y'all makeup was. I had to learn about y'all. You know, a question was put forth a few weeks back. Is Abba still learning about us? Absolutely he is. Absolutely he is. And as man grows in knowledge, and man grows in wickedness, and man grows in evil, and man grows in all sorts of things, he's still learning what mankind can learn to do. So he said he took us through those 40 years and took care. Do we understand, us who are here today, understand by reading that narrative, for 40 years, he basically took the nation of Israel back to the Garden of Eden? You may say, well, how could that be? They was in the wilderness. They was out there. Check this out, family. For 40 years, he took care of us. For 40 years while we were walking around, he fed us, he clothed us, he gave us stuff to drink. He made sure that it didn't get too hot. He made sure it didn't get too cold. Why do you think it was fire by night? Because it gets cold at night in the wilderness. Cloud by day, it gets hot when that sun is out there in the wilderness and you don't have no shade. The cloud by day and fire by night aren't just these mystical things he did for us. They were very practical things that we did for us. Making sure that we didn't get too hot. But then guess what? We murmured. We complained. Talked about how, like my brother said a few weeks ago in his teaching, well, how good were those leeks and those cucumbers and all that stuff that wasn't in Egypt that y'all wanted to go back to them for a bunch of vegetables? Those vegetables were so good that y'all rather be slaves with vegetables as opposed to free with manna? Think about the state of mind of our people. Not just now, because we are just the byproduct of our foreparents. But think about that mindset. All your needs are being taken care of, but that's not enough. You still got to complain. You still got to commiserate. You still got to kick against the one who is taking care of you. He brought our foreparents back to that state of being in the Garden of Eden. He talked to the nation, did he not? The same way he talked to Adam. He revealed himself to the nation. Did he not? The same way he revealed himself to Adam. They saw him. They heard him. They knew he existed beyond a shadow of a doubt the same way Adam did. And furthermore, he took care of them. All of their needs were met the same way. Okay, they started complaining about the nothing out here. Ain't nothing out here to eat besides these bestest manna. The vegetables in Egypt was better. Take us back there, right? But what did he do? He said, all right, y'all want some chicken? Y'all want some meat? Y'all want some yard bird? Okay. Y'all didn't think I had yard bird for y'all? Y'all didn't think I could get y'all meat? Okay, fine. So he said, you know what? I'm going to open up the doors to my storehouse. And I'm going to bring forth so much quail. So much of that chicken y'all crave, that's going to become disgusting to you. just so I can prove to you that I can more than provide for your needs, make it so you got so much that y'all gonna get sick off of it. Think about that for a second. So there's no need for us that he hasn't shown that he has provided and that he can still provide for us. But I'm getting off on some tangents here, family. I'm going to come back. Excuse me. So, judgment, part one. Why is the nation of Israel in bondage, family? Why are we in bondage? Why are we in captivity? Why aren't we free? And don't think that just because we're not shackled down, that we are free. See, the type of freedom that is true freedom is the type of freedom where you don't have to go to Pharaoh and say, can I go serve my God? You don't have to go put in a permission slip. You don't have to request a PTO. You don't have to request a day off and hope and pray or even be concerned whether or not the dates are right, because that's a legitimate concern. It's a very legitimate concern, because you don't want to put in one set of dates and have to go back and say, oh, I'm taking off for these days, and go back to your manager who don't really want to give you off those days anyway and say, ah, I got to adjust those days a day forward, a day back, 2 days forward. You don't want to do that. True freedom is being able to say, you know what? Put a sign up on your door, say I'm out. I'll be back when I be back. You see me when you see me back. That's true freedom. And that's the freedom, truthfully, that really matters for us who are Yisrael. No other freedom matters than the one to be able to go and serve our, to enjoy these holy days without even the concern of work. That's true freedom. That let my people go, Pharaoh type freedom. But anyway, hallelujah, Aki, Sheba. 1 Peter 4:17 says this, because it is time for judgment to begin from the house of Elohim, and if firstly from us, what is the end of those who do not obey the good news of Elohim? So when it comes to judgment, the first thing that has to get in order is the nation of Israel. So before we look for judgment anywhere else outside of the nation, we must first look inwards. We must first be introspective. Look at ourselves. Look at what's going on with the nation. Judgment begins where? At Yahweh's house. One teaching I'll never forget from Gershom and Daniel. It is etched within my psyche forever. I'm going to judge the house of Yahweh. And he was talking about our little congregation on 847 Collington Avenue at the time. I'm going to put separation between those who's going to serve him and those who's not. The rams from the he-goats. And I'm going to start the head, is what he said. Because leadership has to get in order. And I'm not just talking here at Beth Yahweh congregation. I'm talking about the universal house of Yahweh. Those now, whether you are Hebraic roots, whether you Hebrew Israelite, whether you all in between that. There's an issue right now with the nation, with those who have come into this knowledge, who have come into this understanding. There's issues with the name. There's issues with keeping the feast days. There's issues with fringes. There's all these issues. There's issues with the basic, the foundation of our belief, the Shabbat. There's issues with the Shabbat. We got lunar Sabbatarians. We got those who believe that you should only keep the feast days on these days, not according to what the word says. These are major issues. These aren't minor issues with the nation of Israel, family. These are major things that have to be sorted out. Because if the basic thing, the Shabbat, cannot be agreed upon, that's a problem. Beyond anything else, that's a problem. Why? Because before Yahweh even revealed his name to the nation, they had a Shabbat. The Shabbat preceded everything far before the introduction of his name. So if we can't agree on the basic thing that is part of creation, what he did, that was before Abraham, before Isaac, before Jacob, before Noah, before Enoch, before anybody, if we can't agree upon that, and I'm talking about the totality, I'm not talking about our particular congregation, in the totality, then that's a problem. And it's not just unique to people of color. The Hebraic roots, which are associated, not necessarily associated with people of color, they got that issue too. So there's some real things that have to be sorted out. The Abba's waiting to see whether or not we're going to get on board with him or not. As the scriptures say, how can two walk unless they be in agreement? And as we were told, not in agreement with one another, the disagreement then is with Yahweh. And guess what? That means Israel has fallen into a state in which they are in league with the opponent. I hope y'all been listening to those series too, family. I hope you are taking time out of your day. And you know, the good part about it is, one of the things that I love about the teachings that have been coming forth is you don't need a whole lot of time. You ain't got to be there and sit there and go through 2 to 3 hours straight. They're broken down into 25 to 30 minute segments. Some segments are only 12 minutes long. So there's really no excuse for you to not find time within your day. If you got time to binge watch a series, if you got time to watch a football game, you or any other activity, you got time to listen to those episodes. You ain't got no excuse. You got time to listen to those episodes. Good work and good information, good teaching is being given to you. Do not take it for granted. So funny, I was cleaning up this morning, getting my area ready to do the teaching, came across some of Gershom Ben Daniel's teachings, family. And I tell you, don't take time and effort that the leader gives to you for granted. Because sure enough, as he is gone, I'm talking about Gershom Ben Daniel, he was here and was reeling in the flesh. Now, all of us who had the goodness to sit under him and taste, and y'all hear us talk about it, if you're getting tired of it, I'm sorry. But we give honor first and foremost to Yahweh for doing the work that he did in our lives, and we thank him for having given us who we know, I know personally, was a man sent from Yahweh and was a man who had the spirit of Yahweh's prophecy on him. Can't nobody take that from me, because of things I know that I've experienced with his servant in my own personal life, things that he has said to me and some things that he said about me to my brothers that surely came to pass. I just got checked by one of my brothers the other day. Sitting there, woeing is me with him about things in my life. He said, Gershom Daniel told you that was going to happen. He told you. And he had to remind me of those painful words of what would happen if I listened and what would not happen if I didn't listen. It's a reality. Ain't no need to be for me to not talk it. Those who know me know the course of my life. It ain't like I can hide it. From my family, I have to be an open book, just like him. It's an open book anyway, because y'all done seen it. Y'all done witnessed it with me. So there it is, you know. But again, you know, we were privileged to see that man, to have that man in our life, and to get the goodness of that. And before he ended up leaving, he anointed somebody to take his place. Don't take that time and that effort and that blessing for granted, family. Please don't. But anyway, again, 1 Peter 4:17. because it is time for judgment to begin from the house of Elohim and firstly from us. What is the end of those who do not obey the good news of Elohim? Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know why they're starting to realize statistically why so much crime is rampant? It's because they're not sentencing these dudes. You know, these, you have people out there who try to do a good work and advocate for people who were being locked up and were given these large bails and were not, and just sat in jail, and their lives were being ruined for minor and petty crimes. But now this is where the system, now those who use the system for corruption, now here it is, you have people who have no business being out of jail on the streets and committing these crimes. And because they haven't been sentenced, because they haven't been locked up, guess what? A lot of these murders and all these different crimes that are taking place are taking place by repeat offenders. Why? Because the sentence against their evil work has not been executed speedily. And there are times if a dude is guilty, he's just guilty. You caught him with the gun? Okay. Was the gun connected to a crime? Okay. Lock him up. Period. We didn't see how the situation that down here that made national news, where a brother was set free from a crime that he did not commit, and found out that the reason why he was set free because they suppressed information that would have proved this man's innocence 20 some odd years ago. Excuse me, family. I needed a sip. All right, family. So in order for there to be judgment, right, there must be an agreement. There must be certain standards that are set in place. You can't just have judgment and it's just out there. It's just there's no rhyme or reason to it. The reason why that there's judgment is because there has to be some sort of incident, some sort of infraction, some sort of a rule, some standard of good, or some standard of a contract or an agreement that was in place that was broken in order for there to be judgment and then a sentence, right? But one of the things that Abba has said is, he has been faithful to keep his word unto us, O house of Israel. And the question he asked for is, why haven't y'all loved me? If I have been this good to you all throughout the entirety of your existence, why haven't you just loved me? Why? When even Yahushua, when he came, said the greatest commandment is this: love Yahweh with all your heart, with all your soul, and as my brother stated last night, with all your resources. Not just might, as in my strength, but one of the things that they've translated that strength, not just to mean your physical strength, your physical ability, but also the resources that you have, your sustenance. So again, he asked that. Why haven't you committed to that love towards me? Why? What is holding you back from loving me the way that I have loved you? And he's going to show us just how much he has loved us, even before we became the nation of Israel. So walk with me, family. Take this journey with me. We're going to Bereshit, Genesis 15, and we're going to start at verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And keep that in mind. It fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. I want to pause right here. You know what? I will help me realize as we're going through this lesson. You got all these woke black folk talking about this 400-year thing, right? But yet these same woke black folk are either Egyptologists, into witchcraft, into Yoruba, Ranga, Tonga, and all these different African religions. But guess what, family? That 400 years ain't talked about in no other book unless it got its information from right here. This is the first book to talk about 400 years, and most of them don't even realize that. They be talk flying off of the tongue, 400 years, 400 years. We're going to be set free in 400 years. Well, guess what? That very same book that you reject, that very same book that you scorn is the only source you won't get this from. That quote-unquote 400-year prophecy from 1619 to 2019. But yet y'all don't want to submit yourselves to the mighty one of Yisrael, the one who wrote this book, not some white man. As many of y'all try to debase this book as the white man's book, the book of our captors, the book of the colonizers. Well, guess what? Find another book that came before this book that talked about 400 years. Tell me where you're going to find it. You cannot, because it ain't in the Hammurabi codes, because it didn't apply to Hammurabi. It ain't in no other book before this book, the 400-year captivity that so many of us who are the sons and daughters of slaves want to cling to, but yet at the same time reject it. You can't have it both ways. So anytime you want to talk about this 400-year captivity, you got to go back to this source, to the resource, because it's the only book that talks about it anyway. And he said, 5:13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Who's the I that's going to judge? Yah. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. As I'm going to quote from Yaakov, keep your finger there at 15:14, where he says, and they shall come out with great substance. Okay. Next, we're going to Exodus, Shemot, the third chapter, family. And we're going to start, as a matter of fact, we're going to start at just verse 1. But we're going to concentrate from 13 down to 22, all right? Now Moses, kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of Yah, even to Horeb. And the angel of Yahweh appeared unto him in a flame out of the fire, out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moshe said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see, Elohim called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moshe, Moshe. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, from the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Elohim of thy father, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Yaakov. Now, I want y'all to remember something. When that prophecy was given back in Genesis, who was it given to? It was given to Abram, not to Abraham. So before Yahweh had officially interceded in some parts in Abraham's life, he had given that prophecy to Abram. And not that they're two different people, but the point is that before that prophecy even took place, Yahweh hadn't even done certain things. He told him, know of a surety that thy seed, first of all, we know that he wasn't even able to have that seed until Yahweh interceded in his life and turned his name to Abraham and turned Sarah's name to Sarah. So he was letting him know from back then that there's going to be problems for your children that you ain't even had yet. But anyway, Back to 3:6. He said, moreover, he said, I am the mighty one of thy father, the mighty one of Abraham, the mighty one of Isaac, and the mighty one of Jacob. And Moshe hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon his mighty one. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Let's understand that, family. He says, I have, this is Yahweh saying this. Don't think for one second he ain't looking at our afflictions. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. He said, why are you talking about this now? This ain't Passover time. It's always Passover time, family. Even on atonement, it's Passover time. Why does Passover set off? And we just talked about this, y'all. Why does Passover set it off? Because it's all until that final Pesach takes place, until we are finally liberated, we are always going to be in Passover season. And every one of the holy days, in some regard, points back to either Pesach, points back to Pesach, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All the feast days, in some regards, point back to that. And hopefully, because Abba has asked your brother Havel to teach on atonement, we may get into some more things, if that's his will. Hallelujah. And Yahweh said, back to 3:7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. 3:8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. 3:9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. You don't think he ain't seeing what's going on? He's seeing what's going on. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moshe said unto Yah, unto Elohim, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, one thing I forgot to talk about, family, is this. Back to Exodus 1:8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Yosef. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, 1:11, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherewith they made them serve was with rigor. So understand this, family. We did not technically do anything to the Egyptians for them to feel the way they felt about us. And if you know our history with the Egyptians, the people of color, that they always looked at the Hebrews as being a detestable people. But because of the merit of Joseph, and what he was able to do to save Egypt, they tolerated them as long as they could. And once it came to a point where they forgot about Joseph and what he did to save Egypt, that they no longer tolerated them. They looked at us as being indispensable. And just look around at any workplace, right? Where you have the majority of people who work in particular positions of leadership, there are very few people, but they're running the show. But when you look at the people who are actually doing the serving, what do they look like? And I'm not using this to promote any sort of racism or race card, because before there became this Grecian invasion into the lives of the Hebrews, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Midianites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all people that looked just like us felt the same way about us. So it has nothing to do with color. It has to do with who these people are in regards to the system of government in which they want to live within, if y'all follow me on that. But anyway, 3:11. And Moshe said unto Elohim, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? But he's like, who am I? Ain't nobody. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, that when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve Yah Elohim upon this mountain. And Moshe said unto Elohim, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the Elohim of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? 3:14. And Elohim said to Moshe, and I'm going to say it in Hebrew, Eya Asha Eya, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, we got to pause right there, especially for people who may listen to this and some people who want to hold on. And this is why I say about the division within the name, that want to say that his name is Eya and that his name is I am. Okay, I'm going to ask you to take some time to learn a little bit about the Hebrew language. And I'm going to ask you, at that time, you learn a little bit about the Hebrew language, to go back, look into these verses at Hebrew, and show me where he says, and this is the Hebrew word for name in Hebrew, Shem, Shen, Mem. That's the name, that's the word for in Hebrew for name, Shem, the Shen and the Mem. But at what point do you say, you see that in this verse? And furthermore, learn a little bit more about Hebrew and what it means to add a yod, which is another Hebrew letter. Can't do a good amount of explaining as my brother Sheba El does. I'm sorry. But if you do need a little bit more explanation, please, by all means, contact me or one of my brothers, and we can go through it, and we can sit, and we can learn, and we can study it, and find this out, so that way there's no confusion about when he says Eya, he's not telling them Eya, Asha, Eya is my name, or Eya is my name. He's not saying that. You do not see evidence of that in the Hebrew, but you have to go into the Hebrew to understand that. You can't just look at it from the English, which is sometimes a mistranslation of what the Hebrew is saying, because it doesn't do it justice. But again, the Shen and the Mem is name. But in order for it to be the personal name or somebody's name, like I would say in Hebrew, Shemi, my name is, which is what that word means, Ahab-El. So he doesn't use that term here in the Hebrew that says Shemi Eya or Shemi Eya Asha Eya. He is simply saying, when you go to them and you talk to them, tell them I exist, one, and that whatever they need me to be, I will be for them. I'm ready and willing and able to do whatever it takes to show them that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that I exist. I'm back. Because at that point, they really had no point of reference. At that point, none of this, what we're reading right now, existed. There was no Genesis. There was no Exodus. And of course, there was no Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. So all of this knowledge that we have the privilege of reading about, our foreparents that were captive in Egypt, they had no knowledge of self. They had no knowledge of their history. Because the Egyptians, just like in our current system here, what do they teach us as being descendants from Africa? All they ever teach us is that what? We were slaves. Isn't that what they taught them? The only thing that they taught the Hebrews that were in Egypt is that they were slaves. We see that evidence right here in the system. This old Neo-Egyptian system that has the dollar, the pyramid on the back of the dollar, that has the obelisk down in Washington, D.C., that has the obelisk from Egypt in Rome, the obelisk from Egypt in Great Britain, the obelisk from Egypt, I think, in New York City, huh? Letting us know that it is the exact copycat of what Egypt did to us. It stripped knowledge of our history from us. So this is why now this allow me to reintroduce myself needs to take place for the sons of Israel at that time. The Egyptians ain't going to teach them the stories of Abraham. The Egyptians aren't going to teach them that Jacob was able to, that Joseph relayed to them that Jacob was able to wrestle with an angel. You think he's going to tell them that? You think they're going to let them know how powerful their God is? But guess what? He was ready for him. Abba Yah was time enough for him. So he says, 3:15, and Elohim said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh Elohim of your forefathers. Now that's where you're going to find out where the Shemi is going to be in this passage here. Yahweh Elohim. Here's that testimony, Yahweh, the testimony of Yahweh Elohim of your forefathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Yaakov, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto you. So when he actually says, Shemi, my name in Hebrew, when you take the time to go back and go through these verses, he's referencing the Yod, the He, the Wah, and the He that is pronounced Yahweh. And I know there's a lot of people out there who want to hold on to Yahuwah, Yahuwah, but guess what? There's always a fail safe. There's always a fail safe. Riddle me this. Answer this question. Anybody who believes that Yod He Wah He is Yahuwah, right? Take some time to learn some Hebrew. Take some time to get familiar with the Hebrew. The first Hebrew letter is the Aleph, right? And without going into all the nuances about the Aleph, let's start with that letter. A, B, C, D, E, F. We're going to start with the A, right? Now, they try to tell us that the Aleph is silent. No, it is not. It has a sound associated with it. And you know what we're going to learn about that? From the very first word in creation. Bereshit, bara. In Hebrew, that's bet, that's resh, that's aleph, right? So if the aleph was silent, why is it pronounced in the very second word of the Hebrew language when you read the scriptures? Now, sorry, again, if you need some more reference, family, by all means, call a brother. Call your brother Ahava. If you don't have my number, if you have another brother's number, hit him up. They'll give you my number. We can go through some things in Hebrew. Or if you don't feel comfortable enough talking to me, all my brothers in here, Sheba, Yara, Mara, Sefut, all the Ariel, Kanikiel, Mikael, all these brothers have enough knowledge. And I'm not even going to say Yakael because all the brothers should have enough knowledge that you don't have. There you are. All the brothers should have enough. If I forgot one, please forgive me. Text it to me. That way I can speak it to the people. All the brothers have enough, or the sisters, their wives, or one of these sisters that have been here for a long time, Malka, Moriah, Eliora, Ahaba, Samaria. All these sisters and brothers have been there long enough that they can explain to you enough about the, we ain't scholars, but there's enough information and knowledge in there that you can at least get to the understanding that you need to get to, family, right? So now, back to this Aleph, right? There's no silent letter. So you have, Abba gave us the Yod, the Hey, the Wah, and the Hey, right? And some people believe that that's Yahuwah. Okay. Okay. So you have a brother in the scriptures whose name is, in English, the translation, J-E-H-U, which they pronounce as Jehu or Yehu. When you get the opportunity, look at that brother's name. And there's a Yod, there's a Hey, there's a Wav, and an Aleph, right? Why put that name in there with a Aleph at the end and they translate it as Yehu, Jehu, right? Mm-mm-mm. The brother's name is actually Yahuwah. That name, Yahweh, is his name and his name only. He ain't naming nobody else in the world Yahweh. Nobody is ever going to get that name. So if you have somebody, his proper name, I'm talking about Abba, the creator, Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, his proper name, no one is worthy of that name. So how do you have another brother in scriptures whose name is pronounced properly in Hebrew, Yahuwah? And don't take my word for it. Look it up and study it for yourself and ask, how is it that somebody else's name in scriptures is pronounced Yahuwah? We have other brothers named Yahushua. But the name of the proper name of the creator, of Yahweh Elohim, no, no one else gets that name. So anyway, we can do another study on it at another time, family. I got to move on. And he says in 3:16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, Yahweh, Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done unto you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our Elohim. Now, I want to pause and go back to something right there, family. Let's not skip over that, as Gershom Mandani used to say. Listen to what Moshe said, because something came to him in the burning bush. He's still in that time frame, that period of time, right? He's still being instructed by that entity that's in the burning bush. And he says, Yahweh, Elohim of the Hebrews, hath met with us. This is Yahweh, the Elohim of the Hebrews, that is telling Moshe, this is exactly what you're going to say. I hope y'all following me. Moshe had an encounter at the burning bush with Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews had met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may go to sacrifice to Yahweh, our Elohim. And he says, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. He says, no, I'm sorry. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. 3:20, family. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of that of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and of raiment. And ye shall put upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. I want y'all to understand what he's saying right here in this verse. But every woman, talking about the Hebrew woman, shall borrow of her neighbor. And it doesn't mean borrow. Can I borrow that? No, no, no. He means they're gonna hand this over to you. Of her that sojourneth in a house. So what he's letting us know from back then, we were living in wealthy people's houses. I had an aunt who she used to be the maid for the pompadours. Real, real talk, fam. My aunt came from the islands, and that was her job. She came from the islands, and she was a maid in a very wealthy person's house. I had never seen a cordless phone until I had gone to their house. And this was back before they really had cordless phones. These people had cordless phones. The man had a phone in his car. I mean, they had bank. They had money. They were millionaires. And as their maid, she was privy to a lot of things, a lot of information. I saw straight up valuables, goals, and so what he's letting us know is we was in service to them. He's letting the women know all them women's houses, all them Egyptian women's houses, y'all be cleaning their toilets and all this type of stuff. They gonna hand over their valuables to you. So table that part too. Keep that in mind, family. All right, we're moving on. We're going to Exodus chapter 12. Because we're just going to lay some groundwork right now, family, before we get into the nitty-gritty, so to speak, right? Now I'm going to say again, well, why are we talking about Passover? We not even in Passover season. Yes, we are. Until we officially pass over, we in Passover. As my brother say, we still in biblical times, Passover. The totality of the prophecy of Passover is not fulfilled until we get into the last great day. 12:1. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe and Aharon in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And think about what he's saying about getting together for this feast, right? And he's like, look, if you take the lamb and it's just you, let's say your wife, and you got two baby kids, two little children, right? Y'all ain't going through all that lamb. So be communal about it. Invite somebody over. Y'all get together. You said, man, I got this big old lamb right here, man. We ain't gonna eat all this lamb, man. Why don't we come together for this and we gonna eat this lamb together? Cause my kids ain't gonna eat all of that. So Yahweh's saying, don't do that because there's a special meaning to this. So I don't want y'all to just take this thing for granted. If it's too much for your household, then come together with another household. I'm not saying that this is what has to, this is for this particular Passover, right? This particular time. 12:5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Notice the Feast of Unleavened Bread hasn't been given yet. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden in water. You ain't boiling this thing, and we don't eat rare meat. But roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning shall burn, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. And he's letting us know, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. So now, judgment part one. Why is the nation of Israel in bondage? Because Yahweh first wanted to execute judgment upon those who oppressed us. I'm not done yet, but just want us to pause there for a second and understand. And I want us to look at this word judgment too. We should be very familiar with this word, right? It's shafat, right? Shafat, shafet, right? It means to pass a sentence, which is a lot different. Why Abba didn't want me to go to Daniel just yet. It's a lot different than Daniel, which people have associated with judgment, but it's different in this in one sense, right? Think about what we learned about the house of judgment, the Beis Din, right? What happens in the Beis Din is the legal proceeding, the going back and forth, the getting of facts and the quote unquote legal proceeding. But when we start talking about shafet or shafut passing the judgment, shafet is the sentence. But when you start talking about shafut, like our brother shafut all, now you start talking about the judgment being passed, the sentence being passed. So understand this, that Abba wants us to understand that he has passed judgment on our behalf against the most oppressive force the world has ever known. And at that time, the point of reference for our foreparents was Pharaoh. He was the opponent oppressor. But when we look at it in its totality, and please, take time. And if you say, well, why are you talking about the oppressor? That's because you ain't go and listen to Yaakov's lesson. Otherwise, you would know who the opponent is. I'm referencing the opponent because that is what has been taught to us about Halal and Hasatan. He's not just the adversary. He's the opponent. Yes, he is an adversary, a force, but he's also anything that becomes our opponent. He exists within that. But anyway, 12:13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are, and when I see the... Let me read that again. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. Why are you going through the feast of unleavened bread? Well, guess what? If Yahweh permit, I'll be with y'all for a few times throughout the new season. And if Yahweh permit, we will talk about a whole lot of things. Yaakov already stated that each one of these feasts have a counterpart. And we went through the first part of the counterpart, and we are going to go through the second part of the counterpart. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done for you. And why is that? See, because if he's liberating us from servitude, from our bondage, from the only thing we knew as far as work. Now, remember, we just went through, we don't work in rich people's houses. The Egyptians were wealthy beyond measure. And we were the housekeepers, we were the nannies, we were the butlers, we were the chauffeurs, we were all of that to them. We were their servers. We cleaned their houses. We cleaned their toilets. That's what we did. We mopped their floors. We were their servants. Very similar to the conditions we are living in today. When you look at the majority of workplaces, especially in these inner cities, our primary jobs are either going to be in environmental services, dietary and nutrition, moving equipment, pulling the trash. You ever see somebody else on the back of a garbage truck? You're like struck with awe. Because guess what? That's a rarity. The majority of what we do is clean up they junk, clean up they trash, clean they houses. That's the majority of what we do. It's, and no, it's not the totality of it. Of course, there are plenty of us. There are plenty of nurses, doctors, executives, and all that sort of stuff. Yes, there are. There are those things, business owners among the nation of it that exists. But by and large, and don't take my word, do study on it for yourself. Statistically speaking, yep. Except in areas where we are excluded from being, yeah, that's what we do. And matter of fact, it was brought out in the news, Rogers Forge down here, right? Covenants in Maryland law that in Rogers Forge, only people of color that could be in that area, and do not take my word for it, in Rogers Forge, Maryland, right outside of Towson, this is a land covenant, and that's why it irks me when people say there's no such thing as systemic racism. There is. It's still a law on the books. It hasn't been stricken from the books right here in Maryland, USA, so don't give me that garbage. And yes, I do believe everybody should pull themselves up by their bootstraps. I do believe that. And we should claim victory and not claim victimhood all the time. But doggone it, there are laws on the books to this day. That's the system that says that black people cannot live in a place called Rogers Forge, even though the same developer built up Edmondson Village, that built up Rogers Forge. There are covenants and that side of town that the only black people that could live there were people who were there to clean houses. That means that in them little itty-bitty houses up there in Rogers Forge, if you know the layout of them houses, they row homes, and they're not really big homes. But you could set aside a bed or a cot in your basement to have your black maid live there. That's the only way she had the opportunity. Otherwise, she'd have to bus it from wherever she lived in East or West Baltimore out to Rogers Forge. That's a law on the books. That's a fact, family. I'm speaking a fact. And again, don't take my word for it. Look it up for yourself if you think what I'm saying is ridiculous or outrageous. That is a fact in the state of Maryland, Baltimore County, USA, in 2022. So don't tell me there ain't no systemic racism. We still in the land of Egypt. We still being oppressed. Still being looked at as less than. We're still being looked at as detestable. I don't care how much we dressed up in front of them. We're still looked at as those detestable Negroes. Even if they don't identify us as Hebrews, we're still detestable in their sight. But anyway, not trying to get off in all of that. But it's just a fact. And it's irksome and hurtsome sometimes that people want to deny the very fact that that stuff still goes on. Because now you're saying the word of Yahweh is a lie, and it's not a lie. It still exists. Sorry. Job 18. And in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is unleavened, even that soul shall be cut off, and the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land, ye shall not eat leavened bread. In all your habitation shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moshe called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of the hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. And that's very significant, family, because when Isaiah comes back and says, shut yourself in, close yourself in for a little while until the indignation is passed, this is where Isaiah is getting that from. Because this is what Yahweh is telling us to do, to stay in place, shut her in, keep that blood. First of all, put the blood over the lintel, put it on the side post, but get inside, because when I come through, there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He's letting us know. He's protecting us. There ain't nothing that none of these fools can do to us unless Yahweh allowed. I hope y'all been listening to the lessons. And none of you shall go. Now, if you obey, now, if you go out, if you go out, that's a different story. But he's telling you, stay in. Back to 12:22. And none of you shall go out of the door of the house until the morning. Don't go out during the night. Until you see that sunrise, do not take your butt out the house. 12:23. For Yahweh will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, Yahweh will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee, to thy son forever. And it shall come to pass that when ye come to the land which Yahweh will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of Yahweh's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as Yahweh had commanded Moshe and Aharon, so they did. Now here's where it gets real interesting, family. Y'all might say, why is he going through Passover now? Still Passover. 12:29, and it came to pass that in the midnight, Yahweh smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Do y'all catch that? That Pharaoh had a firstborn? That Pharaoh had a firstborn and only begotten that was destroyed. But anyway, that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the captive. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead of the Egyptians. Think about this for a second, family. Think about this great event for a second. And he called for Moses by night. Now, check this out. Now, he said, don't come out. But he called for Moses by night, Moses and Aharon by night, and said, rise up. Go ye forth from among the people, both ye and the children of Israel. Go and serve Yahweh as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Right? Did Yahweh fulfill his word? Yes, he did. When he first met him in chapter 3 in the burning bush, and he said, look, Pharaoh ain't going to want to let you go, but I'm going to give him an offer. He can't refuse. My force is going to come down on him so strong, he going to let you go. He got to let you go. Once I execute judgment on the gods of Egypt, didn't they see Pharaoh as a god? Isn't Pharaoh the embodiment of God on earth? And if you don't believe so, how do people view the Pope? Message. You ain't going to tell no hardcore cat. You ain't going to tell, as much as I love the work that Matt Walsh is doing, you ain't going to tell Matt Walsh, who tattooed the Cairo in his right arm to show his undying service to the Virgin Mary and the Pope, who is doing a good work out there telling people about this crazy transgender agenda, you ain't going to tell Matt Walsh that the Pope ain't God on earth. He'll kill you for it. And if you don't believe me, let him unleash that Cairo in his right arm, and you go up there and you say you worshiping a demon. And I love the work that Brother Matt Walsh is doing. I love it. But he will kill you and think he's done God a service. Conservatives, who I agree 100% with a lot of the work that they're doing, 150%, because it's speaking the truth of the word of Yah. He did not make mistakes when he made the people. He did not. When he made you and he made I, he didn't make, when he made your boy, he made your boy. When he made your girl, he made your girl, period. He ain't make no mistake. Now, if a spirit has come upon you to convince your mind otherwise, that's a different story. But the biological fact is you either got XY or YY. Is it XY? Forgive me. Biology was one of my better subjects, but forgive me. You either have the XX chromosome, or I think you have the XY chromosome. Either you got one that makes you a boy or you got one that makes you a girl. That is a scientific and biological fact. That's science. Trust the science. And I love it because he got them right there where he wants them. You got to trust the science. You got to trust the science. You got to trust the biological fact. That's a fact. Now, if you want to get into psychology, now that's subjective. That's not a hardcore science. It's not hard fact. If it were hardcore medical science, then these, Toda Aki, then these psychological things, you could easily cure them. How is it you can't cure these mental / spiritual conditions with medication? You can't cure it solely through the physical. You cannot. You have to apply not just the medical aspect of it, but there has to be some counseling along with it. There has to be some communication techniques. There has to be, you know, teaching people how to rethink things in some cases. You know, my brother brought out something while we were discussing in the Holy Days, and I personally believe that to be true. That when you see these people caught up in these mental crises sometimes, it's because they're fighting against that element that has taken over them. And it makes me think of, if y'all ever saw Lord of the Rings, where you had that one king of Rohan that was possessed by Wormwood. And when you saw him, his visage was changed because that stronghold was upon him. And that man that was whispering in his ear had him locked in, and his visage was changed. He was gray. His eyes were gray. His face was all deformed and everything. But then once the man came in and separated that spirit from him, you saw who the real him was. But the whole time he was in there fighting for the real him to get out. So I do believe that is what happens with a lot of people. They don't want to be subject to these principalities and powers that have them locked down, but they can't find ways out of it spiritually sometimes. Even for believers, it's hard for that to happen. Think about, and the spirit of heaviness is real. The spirit of heaviness is in the scriptures. When Yahweh removed that hedge from around Job and those things that happened. That spirit came. That's not necessarily where you're going to find the spirit of heaviness, but you see that his circumstances led him to a deep state of depression, a spiritual ailment. That's a fact. But when it comes to the biological sciences, ain't no way around that. Ain't no way around that, family. Ain't no way around that. That's the knowledge, the science of good and evil. And they're trying to now twist their knowledge, that science now, to skew it towards their evil. But there are certain laws that are in place. Like the law of gravity. What goes up must surely come down in this atmosphere. In order for that law to not exist, you have to leave the planet Earth, because it's a universal law in the Earth. The law of thermodynamics. Energy cannot be created or recreated. Energy exists. Yah is energy. Yah exists. They know that. That's their fancy way of letting you know God exists. Once that energy ceases to exist, you die. That's a fact. That's a scientific fact. And they know this, family. But through their knowledge, they try to convince you otherwise. But now, all the acquittal after acquittal, all the lies are starting to, the house of cards that they have built on their lies is starting to fall in on itself. And Satan right now is desperate. He's in that desperate mode right now where he's trying to, why Ian right now, family? Me and my brother was just talking about this. Why Ian? Look at the destruction. Look at the destruction that storm. People say it looks like a war zone. It looks like a nuclear bomb has gone off. Boy, Abba's just letting us know what a little bit. If he allows that angel to let loose all the winds, family, be ready. And I'm not talking about physically ready. Be emotionally and spiritually ready. What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the day? There will be wars and rumors of wars and things and divers. But he said, don't be troubled by that. And I'm going to tell y'all something. And this is a fact that I just learned about. And I'm not against preparation. I am not against preparation, family. But when you look at the devastation that has taken place down there in Florida right now, and if you haven't taken the opportunity, just look at it. People got generators but don't have houses. People got stockpiles but don't have houses. So woe be unto him that trusts in the arm of the flesh. And it doesn't mean that you don't prepare for these disasters. Me and my brother talked about it. You prepare for these disasters. But if the disaster takes your home, what are you going to do? What good is that generator when you ain't got nothing to plug it in? What good is your stockpiles of stuff when you can't take it with you? There's a bridge that there's the only way in and out to one part of Florida that is destroyed. People can't get nothing in. People can't get nothing out. And Yahushua says to us, if you are in the rooftop, don't go back up for nothing. If you forgot your coat, don't go back to get your coat. And we're going to go to this, if Yahweh's permission, in a few weeks later, for when Israel went into the Babylonian captivity. There were certain things that they were told to and not to do, family. And all you're getting, get understanding, but get that spiritual strength first and foremost. Get that spiritual wherewithal first and foremost, because that's what Yahushua said to do. And yes, prepare for a rainy day. Yes, prepare for disaster. Yes, stockpile all that you can stockpile, but understand, don't trust in it. Because at any point, Yahweh can take it. He can. You don't think there's preppers down in Florida? Florida's prepper central. There's a lot of preppers down in Florida. A lot of them. But guess what? All their preparations could not outbeat God. Your arms are too short to box with them. Look at their faces. Take the time out to look at some of them news clips and ask yourself, could you withstand it? I'm going to speak for Ahabel. No, I'd be sad and crying too, just like a lot of them grown men down there. I used to say, I was telling my wife not too long ago, I want to retire and move down to Florida. We went down there for vacation. Oh, I want to retire and move down. I'm cured. I'm cured of any notion of wanting to move to Florida. You got somebody who just retired and went down there. Literally, I saw a news clip about that. And guess what? Yahweh took all of that. Ian took it all. Everything that she had moved from Massachusetts down to Florida, thinking that she was going to have a happy retirement. I personally am cured of wanting to move to Florida. I barely want to go and visit at this point. And it's a beautiful state. Lots of sunshine, beautiful beaches. But guess what? I would hate to be caught down there in the midst of a hurricane while I'm on vacation. So I'll stay in good old Maryland, USA. But anyway, 12:32. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. 12:33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we all be dead men. So after this took place, just dig the scene for 1 second, fam. You waking up and as an Egyptian, and there's a dead person, a dead family member in every one of their houses, and they know that it's because the Hebrew gods have executed judgment on them, and they're like, they can't wait for them to get out. They can't. It's like, please go. All y'all go. We just want you out of our sight. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we all be dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they bought of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. They keep saying this word borrow. They ain't borrow in the sense of let me hold that. Let me hold that. Let me hold that. Let me hold. They're not saying borrowed like that. The word is 759 to Shaw, primitive root, to inquire by implication, to request by extension, to demand, ask, counsel on, beg, borrow, lay to charge, consult, demand, desire, earnestly inquire, greet, obtain, leave, lend, pray, request, require, salute, straightly, surely with. So look at it in this sense. They wishing y'all to go, 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 get out of here, go, take it, take it, take it, go. It's worthless to me anyway. It's worthless to me. The children of Israel, they ain't borrowing it. The people are saying, go, just take it. Think about losing someone that is precious to you. Does anything matter physically? It meant that Pharaoh lost the heir to the throne. Do you think anything else at that point mattered to him? I'd be honest, I'd rather have my mother here. I'd rather have my father here than any possessions. I'd rather have Gershon Ben Daniel here than any possessions. What came out of his mouth was far more valuable to me than anything that I have a physical possession of. So that's the whole point of the matter. They ain't going in there begging. These people are telling, take it, take it, take it. I don't care about it. And Yahweh gave, 12:36, and Yahweh gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Did he not fulfill his word, family? Did he not? Did he not fulfill his word? He fulfilled his word. He fulfilled what he told to Abram before he was Abraham, about the seed that he didn't have but was going to have, and what circumstances were going to take place in their life, and how they would overcome through his might. Isn't he faithful? Didn't he fulfill his word? All right, I'm almost done, family. Let's Google on to 14. But they weren't free just yet. That was only a portion of the freedom. The totality of their freedom hadn't been realized until this point right here. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, 14:1, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Todaaki, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them up. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall. It makes me think about Sheba'el's lesson on this the Passover before last. For Pharaoh will say unto the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them up. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts. And that the Egyptians may know that the Egyptians may know that I am Yahweh, not the children of Israel. He done proved himself to the children of Israel. Now he's got to show these Egyptians, I'm for real. I am for real. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, 14:4 family, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am Yahweh. And they did so. And remember, he told Moshe this back in chapter 3 when he first introduced himself to Moshe. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh. And see, now remember what we just read. The people were like, let them go. Get them out of here. We don't want them here no more, right? They said they're going to tell Pharaoh, we don't want them here no more. But in Pharaoh's mind, it wasn't really going to happen. You know, like somebody say, well, I want you to leave. Just go ahead and leave, right? And then the person leave, and you ain't think they was really going to leave. You're like, no, look at that, baby, don't go, baby, don't go, baby, don't go. That's kind of like what the scenario is, right? 14:5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? They ain't trying to clean no toilets. They ain't trying to mop no floors. They ain't trying to take care of their babies. Remember, even when Moshe was first brought to Pharaoh's daughter, she found, this is the word. What was the first thing she did? She said, oh, look at this beautiful Hebrew baby. Oh, let me go find a Hebrew to take care of him. That's the word, family. That's the word. When Pharaoh's daughter servants found him, and the first thing that she did, she ain't say, well, I want to learn how to take care of this baby. She said, no, get one of the Hebrew midwives to take care of him. Huh? So we know this was their lifestyle. They were living a lifestyle of luxury and servitude on the backs of Israel, just like what's going on today. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let them go from serving us? We ain't doing all this work. And 14:6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. He cleaned the house out. He's like, we all going together. 14:8, and Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. 14:9, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea besides Pi-hahiroth before Baal Zephon. So they caught up to him. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto Yahweh, and they said unto Moshe, typical Israel, check this out, y'all. And they said unto Moshe, 14:11, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? And I'm saying it smug, but that, you know, that wasn't the way they said it. Because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? See how quickly they turned on him? 14:12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? This is Israel talking, family. This is Israel talking. Is not this, this was details we didn't get before this. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? This is Israel talking, family. Our beloved forefathers and foreparents who we adore so lovingly. These are their words. For it had been better for us to serve thee. It had been better for us to clean toilets, mop floors, wet nurse their babies, the Egyptian babies, that we should die in the wilderness. And Moshe said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen, ye shall see them again no more forever. Yahweh, hope y'all listening to who is Satan. Yahweh shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. Amalek, from generation to generation. I have sworn and I will do it. I will fight against Amalek, the opposer, the oppressor, the opponent, the adversary from generation to generation. This is when he first showed Israel, I'm going to fight for you. What won't he fight for us now, family, in this day and age? What will he not do for us? What will he not? Oh, Aya, Asha, Aya, I'm going to be what y'all need me to be. Has he not been that? He will continue. He's letting us know right from the onset. Yahweh shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. 14:15. And Yahweh said unto Moshe, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know, and the Egyptians shall know, and the Egyptians shall know, I am Yahweh when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the angel of Elohim, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went, oh, God, just imagine this. Just imagine this. The angel was leading them, right? But he got Moshe up front with him, right? So he left that part. He left the front of the camp, and it said the angel of Yahweh went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. He became their rear ward. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them and protected them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these so that the one came not near the other all night. Do you understand what Abaddon did? He put darkness in between Israel and Egypt. He made it dark so that the Egyptians couldn't see us, but he made light on the other side so that we could see which way to go. Do we understand what our God has done for us? Not only is he, see, we only concentrate on the parting of the sea. Now, he did a whole bunch of miracles in this situation, family. He did a tremendous amount for us in this situation. And this is why it hurts him so much when we are disobedient and when we go against him and when we serve other gods. Man, he done did stuff that, my God, Abba Yah. He's parting the sea. He's having Israel go across on dry land, right? Now, the sea isn't exactly parted just yet. He's got Moshe stretching us, and the sea wall is starting to separate, right? And the dry land is starting to appear, right? But before he could do that, and before they could start going across, what was guiding them along the way, along with Moshe, was that pillar of cloud, and then it went behind them, because remember, they're still encamped at Pi-hahiroth and Baal Zephor. Forgive me if I'm pronouncing that. So now he's putting himself in between them. First, he was guiding them. Now, he's putting himself in between them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. So we understand now, they're coming out at nighttime. This wasn't no quick process. Like, remember what Shabbat told us. It wasn't no quick process. It reads like it's quick, but it's taking some time for all of this stuff to take place. Thank you, Shebael, for bringing that revelation to us. And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. But the whole time now, the cloud is preventing. They're going around. Just think about it, right? They can't see where they're going. So just imagine the horses now. They're all amped up. They're all amped up because they're going after them. Yeah, right? But now the horses, and if you know anything about a horse's nature, once he's amped up like that, you've seen it like at the Kentucky Derby and the Preakness. Once they're ready to go, it's hard to sit them back down. So now this cloud of darkness that is in between them, these horses are like, we got to go. These horses are ready to go. And all these mighty men, he cleared out all the leadership of Egypt at that point to go after the children of Israel, and they can't get to them. Fourteen twenty-one. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Two walls of water with fish and all kinds of aquatic creatures swimming around in it like at an aquarium. Imagine being at the aquarium and you got the if you've been, I think there's an aquarium in Atlanta that's like that, where you're walking in the midst of the pool where all the fish are dwelling, and you're walking on dry land going through that, and you're seeing this. So now guess what? And the children of Israel went, 22, in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued. So now think about it. He lifts up the obscurity, the cloud, so now they could see what's going on. And guess what? They think that they have the ability to do that also. Oh, they like, oh, really? Y'all think y'all going to escape through the sea on us? Oh, no, we coming through. 14:23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch that Yahweh, now remember, Todah, for this revelation, this wasn't no quick affair. This was going on all night. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, Yahweh looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire of cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Did y'all hear that? Let's not read over that. In the morning watch, Yahweh looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot. You ever heard that saying? We rode it till the wheels came off. That's where this comes from. And took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. So he showed himself to them and they realized, uh-oh, their God does exist. He has a face. And took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for Yahweh fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Uh-oh, it's too late. And Yahweh said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea that the waters may come over again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. And when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and Yahweh overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. Do we understand what happened here? Pharaoh, the entire leadership of Egypt came out in order to go after the children of Israel. He destroyed all of them. And not only that, Pharaoh's son, who was the heir apparent to the throne, is gone also. So what did he do? He destroyed all the leaders of Egypt. Hallelujah. And the waters returned, 14:28, and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Yisrael saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which Yahweh did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared Yahweh and believed Yahweh and his servant. And his servant, Moshe. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I'm going to conclude there for lesson one, family. Sorry, it took as long as it did. But I hope it was well worth spending that time reading the account. And I know, it is not Passover season per se. We're moving it, but it's still relevant to understand that Yahweh fulfilled his word to Abram. And remember where we started off. He said, first off, because it is time for judgment to begin from the house of Elohim, and if firstly us, what is the end of those who do not obey the good news of Elohim? So we see an example of that right there from the very onset, before we were technically a nation. And understand what I'm saying when I say that. Technically, before we have become this nation with the Torah and all that sort of stuff, he had done this great work for his family. And he had actually told that to Abram before he had even become Abraham and was able to have that seed. So, Yahweh willing, we'll talk again later on next week. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed are you, Yahushua, King of the universe, rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled. For you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Torah Rabbah Abiyah, for the testimony that you have given us through your word, Father. To show us, Father, that before we were even born into this world of bondage, Father, into this system, Father, of continuous oppression upon your people, Father, you have already made a way to liberate us, Father, through your servant. Back then through Moshe, and then through Yahushua HaMashiach, Father. But you, Father, have always been there, Father, to lead us along the way, Father. You have protected us from any hurt, any harm, or any danger, Father. You have kept us along the way, Father. It is us, Father, as the scriptures say, who are ashamed of face, Father, who have gone to the left and who have gone to the right and have been disobedient to you, Abiyah. But, Father, as we continue in the fall season, Father, we ask that your spirit of renewal, Father, renew within us, Father, a right spirit, Father. Cleanse us, Father. The scriptures say, how will a young man cleanse his way? But taking heed, Father, to your Torah, Father. So, Father, renew your Torah. Renew our spirit, Father, to recommit, Father, to being humble, to being obedient children unto you, Father. Put within us a clean heart, Father. Clean water upon us, Father. Father, as my brother comes forth today, my brother Shebael, Father, just ask that you open up his heart, open up his mind, Father, and fill him up with your word, Father, so that he can bring forth your word, this timely message, Father, that we are going to receive, Father, in the midst of your holy season, Father. And Father, we look forward to spending this time with you, Father. We look forward to hearing the words that you have to share with us during this time, Father. We thank you for our brother last night, Father, who read from the book of Haggai. We thank you, Father, for the word that you have shared with us, Father, about being more committed to your house and to your well-being, Father, with all the resources that you have given unto us, Father. Father, thank you for protecting us. Thank you for upholding us, Father. Thank you for uplifting us, Father. Thank you, Father, for adopting us into your family, into the nation of Yisrael, Father. We ask this humbly in the name of your Son, Yahushua HaMashiach, we pray. Amen. Shabbat shalom, family. Shabbat shalom. It was great spending time with you this Shabbat morning. Hallelujah. All praise, glory, and honor be to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, for being with us this day, Father. We thank you wholeheartedly. Amen. Shalom, Mishpacha. Shabbat shalom.